you so much always for such a warm introduction. And it really is such a great honor to be here. I have a very close connection with MMY. A lot of my Talmidot in the, you know, in Stern are from MMY. And, you know, we don't only form a kesher in the classroom. I make sure to, you know, meet with all my students, and we have a kesher also outside of the classroom. And I've been also to many weddings, right? That means post-graduation, right? I've been connected with many of the Talmidot, and you're very lucky to be here, to be able to learn Torah on this high level, to have these kind of friendships, and also an environment, right? In Stern is that kind of environment, learning text, right? Really, on a very intensive level, having connections, being involved in the Jewish community, and making a community, right? That you will have forever friendships that you will be able to continue and go on. My topic for today is memory and destiny. Hilat Esther, backwards and frontwards. And what does that mean? So what I'd like to do today is to go through a lot of these mikorot. I'm not going to read most of them out, just highlight things, but you have it in front of you. And I definitely want you to see the mikorot. I'm going to be asking, you know, questions. We want to do this, right, in an interactive manner. And before we start, I just want to do one quick introduction. We're going to be reading Megillat Esther, obviously backwards and frontwards, as I said, memory and destiny. But I want to use an example, Megillat Rut. Megillat Rut and Rut's experience is seen as a redemptive experience in Tanakh. Megillat Rut is really seen as a redemptive narrative. What does it mean that it is a story of redemption, of tikkun, of ge'ulah, right? In Megillat Rut, right, Rut, she's from Lot, she's from Moab. What she does is redeem the family name. Lot separates from Avraham, he pared na me'alai, right? He was supposed to be the continuity of Avram Avinu, right? Avram does not have any children at that stage. He really adopts Lot, right, his brother-in-law, also kind of like son, right, to be the future of his destiny. And yet at one point, after they come back from Mitzrayim, they have to separate because much rechush. Lot separates and goes to Zdom. Lot is the father of Moab. Move ahead many generations later, Ruth is a Moabia. And yet when she sees Naomi and she's part of that family, when she goes with her to Eretz Yisrael, she cleaves unto her. Virut davkaba. So we have the separation of Avraham and Lot. Hiparedna me'alai. And now in Megillat Rut, we come full circle, which means Rut cleaves, vidavkaba, cleaves unto Naomi. She becomes Jewish. She joins the Jewish people. And what is her redemption? What is her tikkun? Not only is she part of Am Yisrael, she is going to be the great-grandmother, right, of future kings, of David HaMelech. Now, what does that mean? That means that Megillat Rut is telling us the Yichus of David. It's telling us, right, the background. It's telling us how Rut develops, right, and redeems Lot, Moab, and comes back into Am Yisrael and gets Malchut. What we're going to see in Megillat Esther and the way Chazal and the Midrashim see Megillat Esther is in that same context. Which means Megillat Esther is also a redemptive Megillah. It's a redemptive narrative. It's about tikkun. So how would we see tikkun in Megillat Esther? Megillat Esther is about the tikkun of Shaul HaMelech. The tikkun of Shevet Binyamin. Right? The tikkun, right, of the actions that Shaul took versus Amalek. And that's what we're going to see in Megillat Esther. And not only are we going to see it in concept, but we're going to see it in language as well, which means Megillat Esther linguistically is going to constantly refer to what we know about Amalek in Sefer Breshit, right? What we know about Amalek, especially in Shmot, in Dvarim, and also what we know in Sefer Shmuel, and that's what we're going to see today. So we're going to start. Look at Esther Perek Bet Pasukei, and what do we see there about Mordechai's lineage? The first time we meet Mordechai, what do we see in Megillat Esther? How is Mordechai identified? Yes. you're starting from the end, right? He is from Shevet Binyamin, right? And who do we mention in his lineage? Right? Mordechai's from Shevet Binyamin. Who do we mention in his lineage? Ya'ir, Shim'i, and Kish. But we know he's from Shevet Binyamin, and we know that he's from this family. Who else was the son of Kish?
Shaul.
Shaul is Ben Kish, but who isn't mentioned in this lineage? Shaul. So Shaul is, in a sense, written out of the story of Dla, which means Shaul, who was king, lost his reputation, lost his melucha, because he does not destroy Amalek. So in a sense, right, the melucha of Shaul HaMelech was lost because he does not destroy Amalek. So Mordechai, who comes from Shaul HaMelech, is not identified as a Ben Shaul. And on the other hand, how are we introduced to Mordechai, and how is he almost always mentioned in the Megillah as what? Ish Yehudi, which means Mordechai is Ish Yehudi. Yehudi is from Shevet Yehuda. Now, he's not from Shevet Yehuda, but what happened in Am Yisrael post Churban Aseret HaShvatim, right? And, sorry, Galut Aseret HaShvatim, the exile of the 10 tribes. And what do we have? We have Binyamin, right, and Yehuda, but who really took center stage? Yehuda, because the kings, the Malachim come from Yehuda. So Mordechai, who's really from Shevet Binyamin, he is from Shaul HaMelech. How is he identified? As a Yehudi. Showing that who really succeeded? Yehuda really succeeded. Which means Mordechai, even though he's from the lineage of Shaul, is a testament to us about the success of Yehuda. And we identify him as a Yehudi. And the Gemara also is saying right away, right? How do you have to read Megillat Esther? Within what picture? Within what context? Look at new in the Gemara in Megillah Daf Yud Bet Amud Bet. What does it say? I'm going to start in the middle. Delokatle Shaul Agag, which means what do we have to remember when we are seeing the lineage and we're not mentioning Shaul, but we're mentioning that he's from Shevet Binyamin? What's the first thing that you have to think about when you see Mordechai's lineage? That what didn't Shaul do? He did not kill Agag, which means the Gemara wants you to read Megillat Esther and all about Mordechai within that context, which means not only did he not kill Agag, what happened as a result? Haman was born, and not only that was Haman born, what did Haman do?
He tried to destroy all the Jews.
Right, he tries to destroy the Jews, the Mitzaer Israel. So the Gemara already is telling us in Megillat Daf Yud Bet Amud Bet that that's how we're going to read it. But on the other hand, we just said about the right, dissatisfaction with or our disappointment in Shaul. But what do we see on the other hand? Who else were a disappointment to us? Even though Mordechai is identified as a Yehudi, who else were disappointing to us?
Binyamin.
Well, we mentioned about Binyamin, meaning the Shevet Binyamin, but Yehuda. Look at number 3, right? Also, Yehuda is a disappointment to us. The kings of Yehuda, Malchei Yehuda, David and his lineage are a disappointment to us. Because what happened under their control? What do we see in Esther Perek Bet Pasuk Vav? Right? What happened under? Right? The control? Malchei Yehuda? Galut. Which means towards the end, Malchei Yehuda were also not successful. And how many times do we see the word Galut mentioned, or the Shoresh of Galut mentioned in this Pasuk? In Pasuk Vav? 4 times. So what is it trying to tell us? Right? Malchei Yehuda were also not successful. So what are we going to see here? What is the role of Mordechai from Yehuda? HaYehudi, right, who's from, right, Eretz Yisrael, under the control of, right, the Yehudim, Malchei Yehuda, and also what we're going to find with Shaul, we're going to find that Mordechai's job, and of course Esther's job, is going to be to redeem not only Beit Shaul, which it is going to have to redeem, but also what is going on with Yehuda, because under the kings of Yehuda, we're in Galut, and where is Mordechai? In Galut. He was brought into Galut, right? A failure of Malchei Yehuda. And the question is, how do you survive in Galut? Which means Mordechai is going to be in Galut, and how do you survive in Galut? The last story that we have, right, of an individual in Galut and trying to be successful in Galut, right, is Yosef, all the way in Sefer Breshit. So this is also going to be an interesting parallel for us. So he goes in to Galut. He's in Galut, right? We mentioned Galut 4 times. And what is his attitude, right? He takes in Esther. And how many names does Esther also have? How many identities does she have? 2 identities. She's Esther and she's Hadassah. And he takes in and he adopts her. Which means, how does Mordechai see Galut? A place where we could build families. A place where there is going to be a future. So Mordechai is seeing Galut as a place, right, that we could still continue our Yahadut. We could still continue, right, to be Ovdei Hashem. Now, what about this double identity of Esther? We spoke about the double identity of Mordechai. Let's talk about the double identity of Esther. So on the one hand, right, what are two explanations, right? What are different explanations for Hadassah? What is the symbolism of Hadassah? And we all know that names in Tanakh have symbolism. So what are the different views that the Gemara says? We're on number four, Megillah Daf Yud Gimel Amud Aleph. What are the different suggestions? What does Ben Azai say? What is she? She's a Beinonit. She's, right, average. Which means here we have a heroine, Tanakh, who is not originally charismatic. She's not outgoing. She doesn't have this great, spectacular personality. She is average. What's another view? That she's green, like a hadas. The hadas is average because of the arba minim, it's average as a plant. What else, right? She's green. The hadas is green, which means she doesn't even have an amazing complexion, right? Because what are the chachamim also talking about? It says that she's yifat toar v'yifat mareh. When we're introduced to Esther, she's beautiful, right? It says her physical personality. But what do we know in Tanakh in general? Many times when we say yifat toar v'yifat mareh, we're also talking about your inner life, right? That your inner life reflects out. But what is also a proof text from the story in the Megillah? How is Esther defined later on? What do we see about Esther later on? How is she defined? Do we ever say again in Megillah Esther that she's beautiful? We never say again that she's beautiful. We talk about the chen that she has. We talk about the chesed that she has, which means what's special about Esther throughout the Megillah are her actions, right? She's chosen because of her actions, how other people see her. What are the inner strengths that she has? And that's why, what's the next view in the Gemara in Masechet Megillah, Daf Yud Gimel Amud Aleph? Chut shel chesed mashuch aleha, which means she has a thread of chesed connected with her, which means what animates Esther is the question in the Gemara, and what animates her is her inner strength, is her chesed. There's something about her personality that is very intriguing, is very strong. But also there's another category of Esther. This is her personal characteristics, but what about her lineage? Right? When we talk about her lineage, Tanakh is very interesting. We always discuss the person themselves, their choices of person, their choices of their actions, their free choice, their actions, but we also talk about their background. How do you integrate where you come from, right, and where you want to go? Right? Are you always held back, or only your yichus really motivates you and animates you? Or do you also have a certain inner strength, right? A certain inner motivation? And what does the Gemara say here? What is the Gemara doing with Esther and her background? Right, we talked about Mordechai, but now we also want to talk about Esther. What do we see about Esther's background? Who do they want to connect her to? Give me some help here. Who do they want to connect her to? Okay, this tzniut, this modesty that she has, goes back many generations. Which means Esther is in a line of people who are tzanua, who are modest, who are reticent. Right? Rachel, she doesn't say the what? The Simanim, and she doesn't admit to Yaakov that it's not her, it's Leah. What else? Who else do we have? Not in this Gemara, but Binyamin, right? Rachel's son. What is the message that we have about Binyamin, at least early in Sefer Breshit? He knows maybe about Mechirat Yosef, but he doesn't say anything. We don't have Binyamin, right, speaking in Sefer Breshit or reacting. Right, we have a beautiful midrash also that says on the Choshen, what is his symbol? Yishpa, that's the stone, and the message is Yeshpeh Vishotek. He has a mouth, but he doesn't speak unless it is a very important time. Shaul, what about the Tzniut and Shaul? Right, we're continuing with the ideas in the Gemara. What about Shaul? When was Shaul quiet or reticent or didn't speak? When he was chosen as Melech, right? He is quiet, he's Nechbal HaKelim. Or we have with Shaul, right, that Dvar HaMelucha Lo Higid, or when people are questioning him, Vayihi Kemacharish, right, different ways of understanding. So we see Esther comes from a long line of people of Tzniut. And the question is, what is she going to do? Is she going to be quiet and stay quiet? Or is she going to actually have that inner strength and then use it and speak out at the right time? And that is what the Gemara is saying. She comes from this, right, quality of Tzniut. Right? How is she going to use that? How is she going to enact that? And the Gemara also continues and says something else that's very different. Interesting, sorry. Amar Rabbi Elazar, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives gedulah to a person, right? Posek levanav v'livnei banav at sof kol adorot. Which means when you are appointed to greatness, that yichus stays with you forever. Which means when Shaul was anointed as king, he lost it, right? because he didn't do Dvar Hashem, but that potential of greatness and melucha is going to stay forever, which means they always have a chance of pulling on that greatness, which means what do we know Esther has and Mordechai has, right, in potential? Kingship. And of course, what do we see in in Megillat Esther? What do we see? That what happens? Esther becomes queen. And what happens with Mordechai? He is Mishne LaMelech. He's second to the king. So we do see that there is that in potential, and it actually becomes actualized, right, in Sefer, in Megillat Esther. So another thing which is very important to us, it is a redemptive narrative about losing Melucha and regaining Melucha. It's going to be a redemptive narrative of losing and not defeating Amalek to defeating Amalek. It's going to be a redemptive narrative of undoing the mistakes that we have in the past, right? Of when it comes to the moment that you have to act, Shaul does not act in the right way. And here we're going to see when it comes to the moment to act in the right way, right? That Esther is going to act in the right way. But in the beginning, when we see Esther, how is she defined? Meaning, why are we talking about her in this context of Tzniut? What is the language that's constantly used about Esther? Right? What do we see in the earlier prakim? Right? Vatilakach Esther, Vatisa Chesed Lefanav. Again, right? How is she seen? Vatisa Chesed Lefanav. There's something about her that people see her chesed and her, you know, inner beauty. Right? She's quiet. She doesn't say where she's from. Mordechai told her to be quiet. Right? And Mordechai wants to know what's going to be done. Ladat et Shlom Esther. Which means everything about Esther, right, in the beginning is passive with Megillat Esther. And even when Mordechai hears the plan of Bigtan Vateresh, he tells Esther and she tells Achashverosh. So even when she's speaking, right, who is telling her what to say? Mordechai is telling her what to say. So that is our initial introduction to Esther. But what is our initial introduction to Mordechai? So Esther is reticent. What is our initial introduction to Mordechai? What do we see about Mordechai? Give me some examples, right? What do we see? Where is he sitting? Bashar HaMelech. Boom. He's front and center. What else do we know about Mordechai when he sees Haman?
He's defiant.
He's defiant. Which means Mordechai is defiant. And who in Tanakh and in Sefer Bereishit is defiant, steps up, right, says what he thinks and makes these kind of bold decisions? Yehuda. So we see that Mordechai is identified as a Yehudi, and in his character, what is his defining identity? It's actually Yehuda. So here Mordechai, who really comes from the Shaul family, what characteristics has he adopted? The Yehuda characteristics. And yet Esther, right, what kind of characteristics does she represent? The Shaul characteristics, right? So what's so fascinating is who's going to be our prime example, right, of someone who can redeem Shaul by being from his lineage and being like him and then breaking out and then stepping up when the time is right? It's going to be Esther. So even though Mordechai and Esther are from the same lineage, right, what are we going to see? Who's going to be the ultimate character who can do a full redemption for Shaul? It has to be Esther. Right? It has to be Esther. Now, what is so interesting here about Mordechai? He doesn't bow down to Haman, and what happens as a response, as a reaction? What does Haman want to do? To kill all the Jews, which means from, right, being upset about how Mordechai reacts and being livid and angry with Chema, right, he wants to destroy all the Jews. And how does he convince Achashverosh? How does he convince Achashverosh this is the right thing to do? You have the psukim? Right? How does he convince Achashverosh this is the right thing to do? What does he focus on? What don't the Jews do?
They don't conform.
They don't do your rules. And what do we know about Achashverosh and conforming?
He's paranoid.
He's very upset about it. Right? Vashti, she doesn't come, right, with Keter Malchut. And what does Achashverosh do? Off with her head. Right? Here, right, how does Haman convince Achashverosh, right, that you have to get rid of the Jews? They're not conforming. They don't do Datei HaMelech. Right? And what is the punishment? Very harsh. To destroy everybody in Am Yisrael. Right? Destroy everybody, but what are you going to get out of it? What are you going to take out of it? Look at Perek Gimel, Pasuk. Right? Yud Gimel and Yud Dalet. What are you going to get out of it?
Money.
Ushlalam Lavoz. You're going to get the spoils. You're going to get the spoils. And you have to destroy Kol HaYudim, Na'ar HaZaken, young and old, women, right? And children. In one day, and you're going to take all their spoils. Where did we already see a phrase like that? which means the Megillah is written that when Haman is decreeing to destroy all the Jews, right, the language that we're finding, we already heard this language. And where do we have this decree to destroy a people, everybody, not to have any rachmanut on them and to destroy everybody? We have it with Amalek, which means the language here is written. So on one hand, how is the Megillah referring to this? Which means we know this from the past. We, Shaul HaMelech, Mordechai's background, wanted to destroy all of Amalek, and it was, right, with Tzivui Hashem, to destroy all of Amalek, the women and the children, right? Which means, in a sense, what is the Megillah saying? Haman is doing it almost as a midah keneged midah, as a payback, as a punishment for what Bnei Israel wanted to do, right, to Amalek. Which means, so we already have the similar language because we have to read it in the context of Amalek. What did we see in the Gemara? You have to read it in the context of Shaul and Amalek. What do we know about many of the Midrashim and Targumim? You have to read it within this context, right? And we see that in many of the Piyutim as well. But Haman wants to make it about the money also, especially. Which means he says, well, I need 10,000 pieces of silver to organize this whole, right, destruction of the Jews, but you're going to get a lot of money and a lot of spoils as a result. So what is interesting about that? Because what was Shaul's problem? What did he do when he was supposed to destroy all of Amalek, show that this is something on a higher level, we're only doing it for a principle, and we're not doing it for the money? But what did Shaul do? He took the shalat, took the spoils, and he also leaves Agag Melech Amalek alive. And of course, what's that reference here in the Megillah? Who is Haman's ancestry? Haman Ha'agagi. Which means we see these references are very, very clear. This relationship that we have with Amalek and this competition or this struggle, right, is already much earlier. Look at Breshit Perek Lamed Vav. Who is Amalek? Right? Amalek is whose grandson? Esav's grandson, which means we already have a long history with Amalek. It starts out as a competition, as a conflict between Esav and Yaakov. And then we have one strand from Esav's family that really has this hatred for Am Yisrael that is not even logical. It's so illogical that what happens, right, when Bnei Israel leave Mitzrayim, who attacks them on the way? We're on the top of page 2, right? Amalek attacks them for no apparent reason, right? Attacks them and Bnei Israel have to fight. And what are the two things you need to fight them? Tefillah and hishtadlut. You have to daven, that's what Moshe does, and also you have to fight, that's what Yehoshua does. And also, very interestingly, whose lineage is Yehoshua from? Ephraim. And Ephraim is from whom? Yosef. And Yosef is from Rachel. So we keep it all, right? We're keeping it all in the family. But he only weakens Amalek. And look at the language of Pasuk Yudalit, and I bolded out the words, which means when Hashem says to Moshe, remember, right, the destruction of Amalek, right, that we have to write it in a book to remember. Look at the language. It says you have to write it, ktov zot, zikaron basefer, as a memory in the book, right? And you have to destroy, and Hashem, right, has to erase zecher Amalek, the memory of Amalek, from under the heavens, mitachar hashamayim. And what does Hashem have? Pasuk tetzayin, he has a war with Amalek, milchama laHashem ba'Amalek. This is a war of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, midor dor, for every generation that goes forward. And what we're going to see is that in the end of Megillat Esther, what words are going to be used over and over again? Ktov, ktiva, writing, writing, writing. The idea of a memory, a zikaron, a zecher. The idea of books that are sent out over and over again. And the idea of door to door, generation to generation. Which means we're going to see that the language of Megillat Esther is an exact response to how we have to deal with Amalek. Because on the one hand, we have to remember what they did, but also we have to erase, right, the memory of Amalek and what they did. So how do you do that? Remember, right, and also erase. Pasuk tetzayin, Hashem, again, right, milchama l'Hashem ba'amalek midor dor, which means this is a war that Hashem has with Amalek, but also whoever is proxies here in this world, we are, but only when Hashem commands, which means michiyat Amalek is only b'tzivuy Hashem. And again, in Sefer Dvarim, which means we have two times in Dvarim as well, we have to remember that what Amalek did, and what is the message of Amalek? Asher korcha baderech, gesundheit. What does it mean, asher korcha baderech? What does it mean, asher korcha baderech? They happened upon you. They chanced upon you. And in general, when we speak about Amalek, what hashkafa is identified with Amalek? the idea of coincidence, the idea of randomness, which means there's no organized principle in this world. There's no Hashem. There's no, right, telos in the sense of that everything is organized and Hashem really is the mastermind of the entire world. He is not only the first cause, but he is running and involved, right, in Hashkacha, right, throughout world history, throughout our lives, throughout every individual life. So also Megillat Esther is writing, right, against this ideology. But it's doing it in such a fascinating way, because what is not mentioned? Who is not mentioned in Megillat Esther? Shem Hashem is not mentioned. Which means you could look at the world like Amalek looks at the world. You could look that everything is random, or things are just by nature, and there is no HaKadosh Baruch Hu running the world. But what's our job? Our job is to look at the hidden message, at the Hester, at the hidden message. And sometimes Hashem is Hester Panim, and again, that's also a reference, right, that is used by Chachamim for Megillat Esther. Which means we have to see, right, how Hashem is acting in history. Even though Mordechai is a Navi, Esther is a Nevi'ah, they're on that level. Megillat Esther is written and it's put in Ketuvim. It's one of the last Sfarim to get canonized, right, into the Tanakh, and it's also written Baruch HaKodesh, and that's why it's in Ketuvim. It's not in Nevi'im, which means it's the end of Nevi'ah, which means how do you look at the world when you don't have Nevi'im telling you X, Y, and Z is happening? How do you look in the world, at the world, when you don't have all those super miracles that are going on in the Beit HaMikdash every day, right, with Eish Hashem and the special Korbanot and the special Kelim that you have all the way from the time of the Mishkan? How do you look at the world post-Khorban? Do you see Hashem in everything? Do you realize that Hashem, not only in Eretz Yisrael, but in Galut? And Mordechai wants to say, yes, we see. And Megillat Esther is saying, yes, we see Dvar Hashem in everything. And we're not in Galut thinking that, oh, Amalek controls everything and everything is random. And again, let's just refer back. Look at Shmuel Aleph Perek Tetvav. We're on number 12, which means the language that is used when Shmuel sends out Shaul, what does he say? He says, Shma l'kol divrei Hashem. I'm sending you on a mission. It's Dvar Hashem to destroy Amalek, and you have to do it in this exact way, right? For us to understand Amalek is a very difficult concept, right? But you have to do it in this way, right? In the language, Me'ish va'adisha, me'olel va'adyonek. But what do you have to do with all the spoils? Hecheramtem. And what does that mean? To be all the spoils? You cannot take them. And what does Shaul do? And we mentioned this before. He, right? What does he do? He saves Agag's life, and he also takes from the spoils. So what does that do to the whole enterprise against Amalek? What does it make it seem like? That it was for the money. That we're not doing it on principle, right? And that the money is motivating us. And right after this, who loses the melucha? Shaul loses the melucha, because it's a terrible chilul Hashem. Because it sent a message that, oh, we wanted to destroy Amalek, and if Shaul had hashkafic questions, who should he have asked? Shmuel. Or at least don't kill all the people, leave the people alive, right? Maybe, right? Be machrim, right? Put all the spoils in cherem, but by taking the money and leaving the king alive and also killing all the people, what message are you sending? Right? You're sending that we really did it for the money. We're not doing it as a higher spiritual principle. And Shaul is not asking the right questions from Hashem if he had any doubts. So look at the language. What is Shmuel feeling right afterwards? Hashem tells Shmuel, right? Shaul is going to lose his kingship because he didn't do Dvar Hashem. We're in Pasuk Yud Aleph. Perek Tetvav, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Ve'et Dvarai lo hikim. He didn't fulfill Dvar Hashem. So what are we also going to see in Megillah? He doesn't fulfill Dvar Hashem. And yet in the end of the Megillah, what are the words that we're going to hear over and over again? Kimu v'kiblu hayudim alehem l'kayem. Which means we're going to see word for word that Megillat Esther is written as a response to all these events, using this language. We're responding to what happened with Amalek. We are now doing a tikkun for all those things that happened then. And look, v'yichar li Shmuel. Shmuel is so upset. Because what do we know about the relationship of Shmuel and Shaul? What was Shmuel to Shaul?
His mentor.
He's the one who anointed him. He's the one who is really seeing him as his continuity, right? What is his response? Vayizak al Hashem kol halayla. Who cries to Hashem out all night? Shmuel. Let's go back to the Megillah. Who else cries out to Hashem, right, and is wearing sackcloth, right, and is fasting once he hears this decree? Mordechai. Again, the language is identical to Shmuel. What happened? Shaul lost the melucha. Shmuel's crying out to Hashem. Now, Mordechai feels terribly responsible, because why is Haman wanting to destroy Bnei Israel? Because Mordechai won't bow down. And how is he doing it? In a way that Shaul was supposed to, the way Shaul destroyed Amalek, which means he did it, he destroys the people, and what does he take? He took the money. Which means who feels terribly responsible now, right? What did Mordechai maybe feel? Oh, I'm standing up to Haman. What am I showing Amalek? Right? I'm standing up to Amalek. And yet, what happens in the end? It is causing the destruction of Am Yisrael. So Mordechai is in Sak Va'efer. What do all Bnei Israel feel? Look at Pasuk Gimel, Perek Dalet Pasuk Gimel. What do all Bnei Israel feel? They're also in Avelut. Evel Gadol LaYehudim. Because what do the Jews feel? We're in Galut. Hashem's not with us. Who is coming after us? Amalek, Haman. This is the end. No hashkacha pratit. Yes, everything is random and the evil people are going to win. Because there's another element here. Look at number 14 and 15. In Breishit, who else cries out when he loses the bracha? Esav cries out when he loses the bracha. And look at the language. Vayitzak tzaka gdola umara ad ma'od. Almost identical. Which means, what is the Megillah pulling on, not only the words and what Shmuel's doing, but also what Esav is doing. Look at the beautiful Midrash. What does the Midrash say in Breishit Rabbah? It's saying this cry that Esav cried, right, we're going to see the echo of it when Mordechai cries, which means everything that happens in Tanakh, right, it's spiritual thermodynamics. There's an equal and opposite reaction, which means everything you do will have consequences. And what is Mordechai feeling at this moment? That what is the consequence? We saw Esav. Amalek is a grandson of Esav, which means which forces are winning us right now? The Esav Amalek forces, Ham Agagi, are winning right now. Why? Because Shaul did not do the right thing. We did not defeat Amalek. The wrong message was sent out. This is Mordechai's great, 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 great grandfather that made this terrible mistake. And how did Mordechai try to fight it? He tried to fight it being like Yehuda. I'm standing up. Maybe we need a different method, not the Shaul way, right? To stand up to Haman. And what happens in the end? He's almost destroying the entire Jewish people in Galut, which means everything is being destroyed. He is in Avelot, but he's also crying out to Hashem, but he doesn't see, right, that a solution is there. Who is going to bring the solution? Mordechai feels who's the only one who's able to? It's going to be Esther. She's the one who is quiet. She's the one who has the real characteristics of Shaul. Is she going to be the one who's going to be able to undo it? Because who do you need? Someone almost as a perfect stand-in for Shaul to be this tikkun. And who's going to be the perfect stand-in for Shaul?
Esther.
It's Esther. She is going to be that stand-in. So let's see how she's the stand-in. What does Mordechai tell her to do? He tells her to do what?
To go to the king.
Go to the king and do what?
Speak
to him. Good. And what language is used here? We're in number 16, Esther Perek Dalet, Pasukhet. What should she do?
Beg.
Beseech him. Right, you have to just go there, beseech him, and tell him who your nation is. Which means even, right, Mordechai is telling, how should Esther do it? Right, she should just go frontal, right, and say, oh, you have to save the Jewish people. Also, a direct approach. Which means he's telling her, do it like the Yehuda way. My way's not working, but direct, frontal, beg, right? And what does Esther say? What do you mean? I can't even approach the king. Right, he didn't call me 30 days, and anyone who's going to come, right, and is not called, he's going to be killed. Because what does Esther understand about Ahasuerus? Right, if she comes, what is Ahasuerus going to see it as?
Rebellion,
a threat. He doesn't like women who, right, stand up and coming and making their own requests. So Mordechai says, what are you talking about? Don't be reticent here, right? Don't think you could hide yourself in the palace, right? If you're quiet during this moment, Hashem is going to save Bnei Israel somehow in a different way. Va'atu beit avich tovedu, you and your father's family are going to be destroyed. And who knows, im la'et kazot igat la'malchut. What does he tell you? You can't hide in the castle. Who else was a woman from the Shaul family who hid in the castle when all of Bnei Israel are doing something else? You could turn the page and see, I have it. Right. It's Michal. Right? What did Michal think when she saw David HaMelech dancing with everybody? Right? That's embarrassing. She said, oh, we don't do that. I'm from the royal family. We stay. We're very proper. We don't go and dance with all of Am Yisrael. That's not the way we... So what is Mordechai saying? Don't take that from your lineage. Don't say, oh, I'm holding back, I'm in the castle, I'm not getting involved. You have to get involved, right? The only way you're going to redeem your father's family. But what do we know about Mordechai and Esther? They're related in a way that they have the same lineage of Shaul. But who's the representative of Shaul who could change everything? Only Esther. She's the one who has to step up. And this is why you're in the Malchut. Who's not in the Malchut yet at this point? Involved at all? Mordechai. But who is the Malkah? Which means you're the stand-in for Shaul. You are the Malkah. Right? Why do you think you have this position? Because this is your chance to redeem Am Yisrael. This is your chance to do a tikkun for everything that happened to Shaul. That's why it's Megillat Esther and not Megillat Mordechai. Who wrote it? Right? According to Baba Batra, right? The Gemara says that Mordechai wrote it. If Mordechai wrote it, usually who do we name Svarim and Tanakh after? The author or a main protagonist. And in Megillat Esther, it starts with Mordechai, the middle is Mordechai, it ends with Mordechai. We say those three psukim out loud, and yet it's Megillat Esther because she's the one, right? Right? Why are women chayev? Which you're going to have that shit, or we know, right? Why are women chayev in all the mitzvot of Purim? Ki afhen ayu boto anes. What are the two different views of afhen ayu boto anes? What's the view of the Tosfot? They were included in it. What's the view of the Rashbam? They were the main heroines, right? The main hero because of the women. So Esther has this choice, right? She could be quiet like Shaul and not step forward. She could, and the language, hacharesh tacharishi, right? She could stand back and not get involved. But what does Esther decide? She says, okay, I'm getting involved. Look at some of you already. Look at page 3 on top. She says, gather all the Jews together. And they should fast for me. Why is this also very interesting? When she get together and fast for me, but don't fast like Avelut, like we see with Mordechai, that everyone's fasting and in Avelut thinking the end of Jewish history is here, right? 3 days you're going to fast, and you're going to fast looking forward to support me when I go into the king, which means this is an optimistic fast, thinking that fasting, davening to Hashem, as we saw Tefillah and Hishtadlut, right, with Moshe and Yoshua with Amalek, that's the way, right, to try to do it. And also, what do we know about Shaul? And this is like an interesting idea for people who are very into Tanakh, right? What was one of the failings of Shaul, right? What did he tell Bnei Israel when they were fighting against the Plishtim? What couldn't they do in the middle of that battle? In one of the famous battles, he said not to eat. And what does his son Yonatan do? He takes a little honey, right, at the end of his stick. So what is Esther also saying? She's saying, okay, we are now going to use food and fasting in the right way, which means so many different tikkunim for what's going on with Shaul. And what is her plan? Her plan, right? What is her plan? Her plan is to make the party, which means by subtle means. Mordechai said, throw yourself down at the king and beg. She says, that's not the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it more in a hidden way. I'm going to have a party. And in this party, I'm just going to invite Haman and Ahasuerush. Because the Gemara says, if you look at number 20, she says, why did she invite Haman to this party? What is she going to gain from it? So Pachim Tamnalo, she is putting pitfalls. She is putting obstacles before Haman, which means, what does she realize? That if you put obstacles before a person, that's the way to undermine them. Because what is Ahasuerush into? His ego. What is Haman into? His ego. And each one is worried about their kavod. And what is she going to do? She's going to play them against each other. Right? She's going to play them against each other. Because when someone goes up against Ahasuerush, right, and he feels that he's being threatened, what is the result? Death. They get destroyed. Right? They cannot stand up because Ahasuerush, right, has his... So what happens in the party? First party, she doesn't say anything. But in the second party, right, she's going to say, right, who is the enemy. But she has to set it up in a way that when she reveals in the second party who the enemy is, who has to be receptive to what she says? Ahasuerush. So why is she inviting just Haman? What does she want Ahasuerush to think? She wants Ahasuerush to think... Maybe Esther Haman are plotting, number one. What happens in the middle of the night when Ahasuerush can't sleep? Right? He can't sleep. Maybe he's worried. Why? Right? Isn't Esther telling me why she just invited Haman and me to the party? Also, it just so happens that Ahasuerush can't sleep. We could either look at this as something natural, she did the party, or it's Yad Hashem. Right? There's so many different ways to view it. And what happens when he can't sleep? They read him Sefer Zichronot. And what does he find out? Oh, Mordechai did something good for me and I did not pay him back. Right? The Malbim says, right at this point, what is happening? that once he realizes that Mordechai did something good for him and he never paid him back, and he found out about the plot, right, that's going on, according to the Malbim, that's already when Ahasuerus is starting to realize, oh, that Haman is trying to get people against me, and the people who like me, right, and are good to me, and telling me that people are plotting against me, those are the enemies of Haman? So that's, right, already a question that comes up. But when Ahasuerus is told that Mordechai did something good for him, right, he wants to pay him back, because he didn't pay him back before. And he says, oh, who's in the Chatzer, and who happens to be in the Chatzer? Haman, because Haman needs an okay, right, that he build a gallows for Mordechai that he's so anxious to hang, but he needs permission, so he comes in the middle of the night. Ahasuerus asks mi b'chatzer, but what could be running through Ahasuerus's mind that Haman's there in the middle of the night? Not that he's coming to ask permission for the gallows, but that's also sketchy. Let's go on, right? What does he ask Haman? Oh, I want to do something for someone who did something good to me. And what does Haman think? He's so ego-driven. It must be about himself. And what does he request? To be like the king. He wants the crown, he wants the horse, he wants the clothing. Which means, what is going on here, right? What is going on here? We're seeing that Haman wants to be the king. And who totally realizes this? Ahasuerus realizes this. So all these things are starting to creep in doubts. And the Gemara says, who is making sure to seed all these doubts? That is what Esther is doing. She realizes that she has to get Ahasuerus predisposed negatively to Haman. So when she admits her nation, right, and that Haman is the mastermind of this destruction, what does Ahasuerus feel right away? He is willing, right? He is willing to see Haman as the enemy. And not only that, when he's so angry he walks out, what does Haman do? He throws himself on the couch begging Esther. But when Ahasuerus walks in and sees that, what does he feel? Right? He feels again, right, that Haman is rebelling against him and wants to do something, right, incorrect. And maybe Haman, right, and Esther are plotting. But it's not Esther, it's Haman. So what's happening here, right, is that Esther totally undermines Ahasuerus' trust in Haman. That by the end of the party, what is Ahasuerus asked to do? That who should be hung? On the gallows? That it should be Haman. From Ahasuerus' point of view, he's done. Let's turn to the last page. From Ahasuerus' point of view, he's done. Chamat HaMelech Shachacha. His anger, right, is assuaged. He's done. But what does Esther have to do? She still has to save Am Yisrael. Which means from Esther's point of view, what does she see as so important? Right? She really needs to save Am Yisrael. But what does she see, has to happen before she saves Am Yisrael? To destroy Haman. She must destroy Haman because Haman is the one who masterminded this. Haman is the representative of Amalek. What didn't Shaul do all those years before? He didn't kill Agag. He didn't destroy Amalek. So what's her job? To destroy Amalek. So she, yes, is focused on saving Am Yisrael. But you can't save Am Yisrael without destroying Haman. But also, you have to do a tikkun. We didn't destroy Agag. I'm destroying Haman Agagi. We are sewing up, right? We are closing all these chapters, right, that Shaul, right, left open. Now, what's the plan? Number 24. Now, right, Vatosef Esther Vatidaber Lifnei HaMelech. Now it's time to do what Mordechai said. Now she throws herself before the king. What's happening? They get Beit Haman. Mordechai is anointed as second in command, right? Gets the ring. When they ask for the decree to be rescinded, what happens? Can you rescind a decree? No, because what's the rule in Persia, in Paras?
Once it's out.
Right, once it goes out as a decree, right, it's out as a decree, because what would it seem like if he changed his mind?
The king's weak.
Right, the king's weak, but what's so fascinating? What word did we have with Hashem's decision, right, about anointing Shaul as Melech? Even Hashem was willing to admit what? Right? That it wasn't, right, I regret, and that's a whole other shir, right, anointing Shaul HaMelech, right, and now we have to find someone else, and it's going to be David HaMelech, right? But who can't even admit that maybe he did something wrong or to rescind? Ahasuerus, which means Melech HaOlam, right? The language we can use is that, but not for Ahasuerus. But how do we look at it? Of course, right? He doesn't want to admit Ahasuerus, but we all see the mistake. So how do they get around it? Right? How do they get around it? What other decree do they send out?
War.
A decree. Now, what is the decree that the Jews get? We're number 24, Pasuk Yud Aleph, right? Asher natan ha-melech la-yudim, which means what decree do the Jews get? In every city, ir va'ir. They can gather, lehi kael, and they could defend themselves. And what could they do? Lehashmid, laharog, ula'abed, kol chel amum dina. They could destroy, right, everybody. The kids, taf, the women, nashim, and take the spoils. Which means, what do they get to do? You could kill everybody. Young, old, women, children, we don't care, right? They can attack you, now you could be just like them. They're going to attack women and children, you can attack women and children. They're going to take the money, you can take the money. Meaning, what is the decree saying? You could be just as evil as Haman. Haman says everyone can fight against you and destroy you. You also can fight against everyone and destroy you and take the money. Which means, if the Jews do that, then what are they? Just as bad as Haman. Right? And this is a decree from the king. This is not Hashem. What are these people? These people are not Amalek. Which means, how do you make the decision who really are the enemies? What to do? How to do it in the right way? Which means Shaul did it in the wrong way, not Bidvar Hashem. Right? He doesn't follow the right way. He doesn't have the morality and the ethics in doing it the right way. So Bnei Israel had this big decision to make. How are they going to fight against their enemy? How are they going to defend themselves? Right? And the last word, lihinakem me'oyvehem. They could do it out of, what's nekama?
Revenge.
Which means, are the Jews going to do it as a revenge, right? And what's fascinating is, look at Perek Tet Pasuk Tet Vav, number 25. The Jews do get together, right? And do defend themselves. But how do they do it? They only kill the 300 men who are fighting against them, and ubabiza lo shalchu et yadam. They don't take the spoils. They could, but they don't. They are taking the high road. They're only defending themselves. They're only killing 300 men, right? The people who came against them. That's how they're defending themselves. And in all the other countries, ve'amod al nafsham, defense, right? And they only kill their enemies, and they don't take from the spoils, right? Which means this is how the Jews are reacting, right? They are doing it in the right way. They are, again, doing a tikkun for what Shaul did. So we see Esther's tikkun, and we see Bnei Israel's tikkun. And if you look at Pasukav, Mordechai writes all these divarim, which means now Mordechai is writing about the destruction of Amalek, just like we saw in Shmot about writing about the destruction of Amalek. And now the days that Bnei Israel thought are going to be the end of the world, right, from Yagon, now is Simcha, V'nafuchu, which means, right, tragedy and calamity can come, but then you see Hashkachat Hashem, and you see, right, how it could turn out to Simcha. And how do we celebrate? We celebrate by Mishteh v'Simcha. We were saved by Mishteh, now we do Mishteh. But what kind of Mishteh do? We care about community. We care about the poor, right? Communal involvement, strengthening, right, the community. And Pasuk Kaf Zayin, Bnei Israel accepted upon themselves to remember these days and to do it for all generations. So what's so fascinating? Zichirat Amalek, where originally it was just remembering the destruction of Amalek and then remembering how Shaul was not successful. And now we're stuck with Amalek. Now, how do we remember Amalek? That we were able to defeat them in the end. And before we read Megillat Esther, what do we do the Shabbat before? We do Shabbat Zachor. We read in Dvarim to remember to destroy Amalek, right? And what do we read on Shabbat? Shaul, right? About his inability to destroy Amalek in the right way, and yet a few days later, what do we read? We read Megillat Esther that shows us, right, we were able finally to defeat them, right, in this way, right, and to have a legacy, right, of Simcha u'Mishteh, right, and to remember this as a Nes. And when we read the Megillah, reading the Megillah is Halelta. What does that mean? What don't we say on Purim? Which we do say on Hanukkah. We don't say Hallel on Purim. Because what's considered the Hallel?
The second reading of the Megillah.
Second reading of the Megillah. Now, what is so interesting about that? Because it doesn't say Shem Hashem in the Megillah. So what would you think? It can't be a stand-in for Hallel. Because what's Hallel all about? Shem Da'al Hashem. Over and over again. Right? It's about Hashem. But the Megillah is also about Hashem. It's the way how we have to see Yad Hashem. How we cannot get discouraged. Right? In the world, right, with the enemies, with Galut, that Hashem is always there for us. And there's always the possibility of V'nafuchu. And V'nafuchu is our connection with Hashem. We do our hishtadlut. Esther for sure did her hishtadlut, but we also have a tefillah. And Hashem, right, acts in all the right times, right, to really make it happen. And again, as we said earlier, you see the language of writing, vatichtov, the idea of sfarim, the idea likayem et divrei ha-purim ha'ele. It's written basefer, which means the language in the end of Megillat Esther also corresponds to the way we remember Amalek. And of course, what's the Kriya BaTorah that we do in the morning on Purim? What do we read in the Torah in the morning on Purim? In Shmot, about what happened, the historical event, right? How Amalek attacked us. So what we see very interestingly, right, and the last Gemara also shows, right, that when they wanted to find the connection of Megillat Esther, right, and its enactment, as Esther asked, Kva'uni ledorot, establish me for generations, right, Rebbe Lazar says, yeah, because the language we had for Amalek, as we emphasized before in Shmot, Ktov zot zikaron basefer, write this as a memory in the book. So Rebbe Lazar says, Ktov zot, write this, what's written in Shmot and in Mishneh Torah in Sefer Dvarim about Amalek, which means the memory of Amalek, right, that we have to remember in Chumash, and the memory of Amalek, right, Mashekatuv Banivim Zikaron, the memory of Amalek, how is it going to be resolved? In what Sefer? Right? In the reading of the Megillah. Which the Megillah is showing that all of Jewish history, all of Tanakh and our lives are all connected. Which means what happens in Torah, right, and what happens in Nevi'im and what happens in Ketuvim is also relevant to us today. And we have to look back and see Hashkachat Hashem, to see also our role and how we can be involved. The beauty of Megillat Esther, especially with Esther, is this idea of tikkun, which means she really steps up. She has this moment to make this decision, and she makes this decision in order to choose, right, to step up, right, to change what happened in her family history, in the history of Am Yisrael, and to save the Jewish people. And what's fascinating about Esther per se is that she starts out, as we said, quiet, laid back, right? Not someone who you would expect would be this heroine who would really make such an impact in Am Yisrael. And all of us have these different kochot, right? We have these disabilities, we have these different qualities, characteristics that make us who we are. And that is what we have to develop, right, in order to really fulfill our potential. And what we see with Esther is this amazing potential to really step up, right, when the time was right, and to really enact this kind of change and possibility for you in your lives, right? This year is a year of growth, right, of really trying to develop yourselves, right, and to really then step up and influence, right, and have a hashpa'ah. This is not the only year that you have that. Your whole life, right, is really this kind of development and transition, right? For those who are going to be in Stern, right, next year, I really hope to see you, right, in my classes, right, to be involved, or whatever years, right, you come. For those who are doing other things, really enjoy them. See those places as places of growth and development, right? For those who are not coming, also, when you come visit, right? See us where we are. But the most important thing is that you really grow, that you really develop, and you also develop your hester, your inner hidden qualities, and really to develop them and nurture them. So we have a beautiful midrash with Rut, Bizchut Nashim Tzidkaniyot Shebechol Dor Nigalim Am Yisrael. It's not just the righteous women of Mitzrayim, it's not just an heir, right? It's every generation we have women, right, who really are on the forefront, right, of saving Am Yisrael. So I want to give you a bracha, right, that you are going to be part of them, and I know that you will, that you'll be part of the Nashim Tzidkaniyot, right, that are really bringing, right, the Geulah, right, to Am Yisrael. So Chodesh Tov.